Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is season 2, episode 13. And this is also episode 6 of the Come Jesus Come series. Well, I guess that means you know who's back, right?
That's right.
Okay. I just wanted to confirm. Some people might not know. Who is that? Well, I do want to thank our podcast listeners. We appreciate you. We thank you for all the mediums, social media you use to listen to us. Mm-hmm. And as always, any questions and concerns, comments you may have, text us via WhatsApp at 954-388-8780. Mm-hmm. So, we're going to welcome back the head shepherd.
The head shepherd.
Yeah.
Good to be back.
Yeah. Did you get a haircut or are you just shaping your hair to...
The shepherd is Jesus Christ. The head shepherd.
Oh, okay. I wasn't giving you that, you know, kudos. I understand. We're gonna bring you down a little bit.
As for my hair,
yeah,
it's just my hair. You know, it's nothing. Well, changed.
I see you got the curliness going on. You know,
I see it. Hair is.
I see it now. It's curly locks. Curly locks.
So yes, curly locks, and your son has curly locks too.
Yeah. Yeah, I cut his hair, and he looks good now.
Oh, wow.
Oh, you cut hair, too?
Yeah, he does. He's a barber. You don't remember? He was over there cutting everybody's hair the other day.
Oh, that's right. He sure did. I haven't trusted him yet. I may try him past a little bit off the side. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, but I don't paint. I don't dye the hair. I just cut it.
No. Oh, that's messed up. Okay, Don, edit that, please, hon. Edit that, please. And we'll talk later. Pastor.
Podcast sorry, over. Sorry. You know, it has to come out over. Somehow.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I see how we start this Sunday off.
I tell you.
Touché. All right, we got that part out of the way. Let's get a word of prayer in. Father God, it's always wonderful that we can laugh. You know, there's a lot of people that can't laugh this morning. A lot of people can't even talk. Yeah. But Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, that you have given us, Lord. Continue to bless this podcast. Bless our speakers. Everybody else is in cahoots. What's going on with this series? Continue to bless us in a mighty way. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The door that's locked before the door is locked.
Yeah.
How'd you come up with that?
A lot of words.
Well, first I was thinking about a title, The Door is Locked Before the Door is Locked. But I thought it was too complicated, too confusing.
You added another word to it?
So I changed the door that's locked instead of door is locked.
Oh, boy.
Just one more word.
Another word.
It's essential. It's essential because you practically speak about two different doors. One is the door of grace. And we have this tendency to look and see, okay, so when is grace going to be over? When is that door going to lock? And you have the door of your heart, and that comes prior to the door of grace. If you lock your door, the door of your heart, and you don't want to open it, then the door of grace at one point will lock for you. So that's the door that locks before the door locks.
Totally.
Yes.
Is that why you talked about Pharaoh at the beginning?
Yes, I just gave a snippet of Pharaoh's experience. So it opens up, you know, the horizon for the listeners, for the viewers.
Right.
And then I moved into my topic. Because Pharaoh's story, the way it's described in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, is a pretty vivid illustration, I believe, of what it means to have the door locked before the door is locked.
Right.
Yeah.
Because if you look chronologically to what happens with Pharaoh, you will see that first, Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Only later, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Right. So, okay. So explain that. How does God, if we have free will to lock our hearts before God actually cuts us off, why is God hardening his heart?
Let me operate a little correction there. Uh-huh. You said before God cuts us off.
Okay.
It's us that cuts ourselves off.
Okay.
Not God.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let me try to explain it. The willpower of a human being is extremely powerful. Not even God wants to pass over it.
Uh-huh.
So if I decide I don't want to open my door, I lock it,
mm-hmm.
and there's no way to open the door from the outside. Yes, somebody can call you right. from the outside.
Right.
Somebody mm-hmm. may knock at the door from the outside,
mm-hmm.
but you can only open it, unlatch it from the inside.
Right.
Right.
If I decide that I will never unlatch the door, with every call that I hear from the outside, with every knock that I hear from the outside, it becomes even stronger. My decision, my will is reinforced.
Mm.
And that's the very tricky nature of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Of rebellion against God.
Mm.
Because I can, according to the Bible, there is a possibility for a human being to reach the point of no return.
Yes.
Mm.
Not because God wouldn't call any longer. Not because God wants to cut you off. The Holy Spirit doesn't remove or doesn't withdraw, rather, from the door,
mm-hmm.
because that's the desire of the Holy Spirit. He withdraws because the Holy Spirit knows your decision is final.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
you've reached the point of no return.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Understood.
So it's different to think that God at one point decides, okay, so I'm done with this human being, or think that God takes your decision seriously mm-hmm. and says, okay, if that's your decision, then I'm out.
Right. Well, we don't want that.
It's true. Yeah. Okay.
Hopefully, we don't want that.
That's what I'm saying. We don't want that.
We don't want that.
We don't want that. Especially if God said that way, I'm out.
Yeah, oh, I'm out, no. right?
Oh, no. You remember Apostle Paul mentioned about the heart has two doors? You remember that, Pastor?
Would you expand on that?
I know I read in I think it was either in Mark, it says that your heart has two doors. I think the Apostle Paul mentioned about it. He talked about one was faith and one was charity. One was open to God and the other one was open to family and friends.
Yeah, I think you can use that homiletical illustration if you want.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that you can also say that those two doors are actually one and the same door. It's okay. two different directions, upward and horizontal.
Okay. Well, I had a question there because I wanted to know if maybe possibly you could answer this question. Why does it seem like we have one or the other open, but never both?
Why do we have one open and not the other?
One of the other, but never both doors. If that's what you agree to, I don't know if that's something that you may know of.
According to the Bible, there is no way for somebody to have the door open to God and have it shut to his fellows.
Okay.
So the two components of our relational life go hand in hand.
Yeah. Okay.
The way John the Apostle puts it, he says, how can you love God, the one that you don't see, and hate your brother, the one you see?
Of course, of course. Perfect example.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the two doors, that's why I'm saying that even if you picture them as two different doors, it's one and the same door.
Okay. I got you. Well, you know, I got to go straight to the question that really put the eyebrows on a razor. Was when you talked about the wife is abusing a family called Christians, but then you mentioned something about the married man married a Christian woman would be the one that could be more abused. Explain that a little bit more, because that brought my eyebrows up when I was like, whoa.
It turned your head, right?
Yeah. I looked around to see who was close by.
Yeah, I took
like, wow.
I took that information from the writing of a psychiatrist, a Seventh-day Adventist psychiatrist by the name of Timothy Jennings.
Okay.
And he wrote two very interesting books. One is The God-Shaped Brain. Mm-hmm. And the other one is The God-Shaped Heart.
Okay.
So in this later book, The God-Shaped Heart, I found this information. And he says it's based on real statistics.
Right.
Where it says that if a man decides to marry, if you decide to marry a Christian lady, the likelihood for you to be abused is higher than if you marry a non-Christian lady.
But why is that? That's my question. Why is that?
Let's ask Don. I don't know.
Edit.
Me?
Edit.
No, but why would that be? I would think that because you are a Christian lady, you're more likely to ask God first when you're dealing with your husband. Isn't that what you should do?
Yeah.
So why would the abuse come in?
Yeah.
I think the same way, Don. And I'm really surprised, you know, to see that a lady would think the same way. Here's the problem that I see with stats. Okay, a stat has a difficult task when it comes to measure a reality. Okay,
right.
If I am treated in a certain way, I may feel that I'm mistreated, even if the intention of the person that mistreats me is not to mistreat me. So in that aspect, a survey, a study can be skewed. Now, my intention with using a few pieces of information there was not to build my entire reasoning on it. It was to wake people up.
Right.
It did.
Something must be going on. Okay. Because if a man feels abused by his Christian wife, something must be going on.
Right.
If nothing else, miscommunication.
Right.
Okay. Right. Okay.
But then we cannot say that men abuse women, but women do not abuse men.
No.
Yeah.
Let me say something more. In the American culture, there is a fear among men for almost everything because they know if they get in trouble, for instance, if they go through a divorce, the legal system would go against them.
It's going to favor, yeah, it's going to favor the wife.
Right, right.
You understand where the stats can take some information from. Yeah. So I don't know all the study in the background, and it's not my point. Mm-hmm. My point is we have to analyze ourselves because we want Jesus to come, you know? And most often when we read these passages from the Bible, we think like, okay, so see those people that were outside of the ark, they were locked out of the ark, they will never get into the ark, they refuse to get into the ark, and it's always about us, the good people, and they, the bad people. So my intent with my sermon was to turn things a little around and put the light on us and let's analyze ourselves. Because the truth of the matter is we have families where we tolerate, even nurture injustice, abuse.
Yeah.
Okay. If somebody comes out and speaks about it, we would hush that person.
Yeah.
Force that person into silence. And why that's Christianity.
But why do you think that is? Why would we want to do something like that within the church if we're trying to live a life that's connected to God?
Because injustice, abuse, feels differently from the abused as from the abuser.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So if you are abused, you are going to cry out.
Right.
Of course. Yeah. Right. You should.
But if you're the abuser, you would like to cover it.
Right.
Of course. Of course.
Now, in the family, you may have abused and abusers, and you may have people in between.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody would like his or her family to look well.
Of course. Of course.
At least the public picture of the family has to be beautiful.
Exactly.
Yes. Yes.
But then, quite often, behind a beautiful Facebook picture, there is a lot of graves, of suffering, of tears, of broken hearts.
Right.
Come on.
Of people that would never have the chance to recover throughout their lives.
Yeah.
Because of the abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, and spiritual, they suffered at the hand of those that were supposed to love them or those that they even loved. So that's why this problem of Hamas, to use the biblical word, the violence, cruelty, abuse, injustice, is not only a thing that happens in the big world around us. No, it's a problem that has to do with us. Family, biological family, extended family, church family. We don't want to hear those stats that happen in our own churches. When somebody talks to us about some priest somewhere, you know, that messed up and abused children, then we immediately have explanations and we'll say, the church should have allowed them to get married because the church didn't allow them to get married, they abuse children. Okay, I don't want to go there, but...
Right.
When we have pastors that abuse ladies in the church, and to be fair, now that we are also have women ministers, there may be situations the other way around too. Okay. Or when we hear about youth leaders sexually abusing the youth in the church. Okay.
That's on the rise.
The problem is you cannot deny reality. And I'm one of those people, you know, that was raised in a very strict conservative Christian environment, okay. where you would do whatever it takes. You would do injustice, abuse, to protect the good name, the fame, the beautiful Facebook picture of your family or of your church family.
Mm-hmm.
But then with time, and this happened, I would say, starting with my move to America, a little bit before, but when I came to America, I started my doctoral program. And for some reason, God directed me toward prophetic preaching. Mm-hmm. Prophetic preaching as a genre
mm-hmm.
is based on the style of the Old Testament prophets speaking from God to call out injustice in God's people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the genre prophetic preaching is.
Right.
To this day, I don't know why God pushed me in that direction. Mm-hmm. But when I discovered this and I saw it was completely biblical.
Mm.
Then I went to the writings of Ellen G. White about the school of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
How God would use those prophets in training, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
to put up resistance against the wave of wickedness, injustice that would permeate God's people.
Right.
And you may know that I did my dissertation on prophetic preaching
mm-hmm.
and specifically prophetic preaching in the younger generation. Mm-hmm. But before mm-hmm. writing my dissertation, I did a lot of listening. And one of the points I found is that quite often young people leave the church
mm-hmm.
because of the injustice issues they see or they experience in the church.
Right.
Sometimes it's their own experience. Sometimes it's my friend was treated like this or like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we cannot continue to do things that would expel people from God's church, especially the young people.
Yeah.
So that's why to me it is important. Yeah, I know I am judged because of that.
Mm.
I'm even hard hit by some people because I dare say some things.
Mm.
But I believe it's a call that God gave me. I have been through a lot of things myself.
Mm-hmm.
Abuse of all kind, even sexual.
Mm.
And I know that sounds weird from a guy, you know, because you won't say too much about that.
Right.
But these are realities. And I'm not saying everybody's an abuser, the church is an abuse corner. I'm not saying every family is a place of abuse. I'm not saying all of that. But when the Bible says that before the flood, the earth was filled with Hamas.
Yes.
The problem is, yes, the earth was filled. Only one family.
Only one.
Was not filled.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And even they had problems.
Yeah.
You know? Wow. So this is a very, very sober thing. It hit me like a brick when mm-hmm. I was going through it, when I was studying it.
Mm.
Wow.
So do you think that we as a people should really be able to come to terms with the fact that every single family has something going on, and that maybe if we all are able to talk about it, we can help one another so that, and we can pray about it and probably ask God just to help us to go through
exactly
what we're going through.
Exactly.
So the point is the solution, because we all see things happening in our own families.
Right.
But because of the sake of peace, we keep silent.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, he says, seek peace with everybody.
Yes.
and righteousness.
But honest and truly, Pastor, that's just like kicking the proverbial can down the road. You know, if you're going to continue giving peace, even though you know you're having all these issues in your family, how long can you do it?
Absolutely. Somebody has to have the hard conversation. And as I said in the sermon, our desire is not just to call somebody out or cancel somebody.
Right.
Our desire, heartfelt interest, if I may say it like that, is to call somebody out, call somebody to repentance. We don't want to ruin, we don't want to destroy somebody.
No, exactly.
No, that's not the point.
But we want somebody to repent, turn away from those wicked ways, and seize. And that's what divine justice means. Stop it right now.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And change your way of working, of dealing with other people.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
So we're trying to help them basically to unlock the door.
Yeah.
So that God can come in.
Well said.
Absolutely. Beautiful application. Yeah.
Awesome.
Well said.
See, that's why I love this podcast, because after I do a podcast, I feel like I should re-preach this sermon now.
Okay. So with a launching pad, I got it.
and bring some new elements in, you know?
Yeah, okay. The podcast before the podcast. All right, I can understand that.
Yep.
Awesome.
I had one last question. I was the comparison that you did with Noah and Lot. It's a lot of similarities. It's a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
I've never seen that before. Mm-hmm. I've never seen before how the motive of the door is present in both.
Yeah.
It's somewhat different. Mm-hmm. But then the zest of it is the same, because at one point, those people, now watch this picture, you know, the door was shut and they cannot even find the door.
Yes. Yes.
In Lot's situation, right?
Yes, that was messed up.
Yep.
Yeah.
Very, very, very interesting.
It was. Yeah. I was talking to my wife about the comparison of it. It's very similar. Mm-hmm. Very similar. So. Well done.
When the door is shut from on God's part, is that like when you are grieving the Holy Spirit? Is that the same concept then?
According to the Bible, you can reach a point where even if God continued to appeal, to call on you, you wouldn't be able to answer. So in a way, you can say that when you lock your door, when you make your final decision, your door is locked. It's you who really locks the door of grace on yourself.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yes, at one point, God will lock the door of grace for all humanity before Jesus is coming.
Mm-hmm.
But then somebody may reach that point before the coming of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You see the story of Saul, the king, Saul in the Bible. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right.
You see him playing with the door, you know, cracking it, locking it. And then at one point he goes as far as to not even be able to appeal to God any longer, he goes to the devil. Now, it's not that God could not open the door. You know, there are safe crackers.
That's true.
Okay? If God wanted to, if God's desire was only for you to be forced into submission,
right?
Mm-hmm.
He could crack the safe,
right?
But he would not do that. because that disqualifies him as a loving God.
Yes. Amen.
He can appeal. He can appeal. But then God also has foreknowledge. So God knows exactly when you reach the point of no return. So then he can lock the grace on you without making any mistake. Because our dilemma may be at one point, okay, so if God locks the door, maybe I would still have opened the door of my heart.
Exactly.
God would not lock the door of grace on anybody where he, in his foreknowledge, sees any more possibility for that human being to open his heart or her heart.
Interesting. But if God knows the beginning from the end, then he knows who's going to, he still reaches out to us, even though he knows that we're going to harden our hearts eventually. Do you believe that that's what the case would be?
For a while, I believe.
Okay.
And then you have stories, even in the Bible, where the Holy Spirit departed from someone and that person didn't even know. Just like in the case of Noah.
Right.
The door was locked. They had no idea.
That's true. That's very true.
This is something I just want to throw out there. So I guess that would say that the devil had a chance himself. He was the first door closer.
Oh, wow.
That's a very, very good observation.
That is.
Because here is what I think, you know. We quite often have this impression that the devil, you know, he's the devil. And we miss the fact that the devil himself had the chance to open his door.
Okay, thank you. He did.
So if I understand well the Bible and God's character, there was a time even for the devil to repent and not continue the rebellion he started against God.
Exactly.
But I'm going to add to that. I'm thinking we don't even know how many times that God had pleaded to him before it was done.
We don't.
You know?
It seems that the moment when he was finally kicked out, so to speak, is the moment of the cross. That's where victory became obvious.
Right.
Jesus won.
Yeah.
Amen.
But how exactly the whole process went. With God trying to win him back, to woo him back. I think that's something that we will be able to study in another dimension of life, in eternity.
That's one of my questions,
At a philosophical level, and I love philosophy in this respect, it is very interesting to just play a little bit with the thought that God must have treated Lucifer or Satan, the devil, similarly or somehow the same way that he treats human beings. Because when a human being rebels against God, God doesn't immediately get rid of that human being.
Exactly.
Right.
God gives that human being chances again and again, again and again, knock again. And that's where prayer comes into picture. Because at one point, if I lock my door and I don't want to open it, and God keeps knocking, the devil comes and he accuses God of using force or manipulation against me.
Right.
Yeah.
But if you pray for me, then God has an argument in front of the devil and says, hey, I'm not doing this to force or to influence or to manipulate this human being. I'm doing this because that human being that prayed for Joe, he or she loves Joe, and I'm acting again. I'm knocking again at the door of Joe's heart because these people love, and this is an argument of love.
Okay.
Interesting. I had one more question. Revelation 3:20. talks about I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah. Classic.
Is that basically what you were talking about through your whole sermon about God being able to
stand? Yes, I even mentioned in my sermon that Laodicea, when Jesus knocks at the door of Laodicea, there is still a chance for Laodicea to open the door.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
To open the door before the door of grace locks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's the door that locks before the door locks.
Yeah.
Okay, so Laodicea, and in that picture you can see the door in many ways. You can see the door of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You can see the door of your home, if you want so. Mm-hmm. You can even see the door of history.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Jesus standing at the door, knocking on the door of your heart, of your home, of your history, and trying to get in.
Yeah.
Now, if at one point you lock the door, and you don't want to open the door, it's a final decision, God knows, right?
Mm.
Then there's no problem for God locking the door. You cannot accuse God that, hey, you did this arbitrarily, you did this, just randomly.
Right.
Because he knows ahead of time what is going to happen with you.
Right.
So in this door opening situation or illustration, there are things that God does for you, for those around you, for the universe watching you. Because you may think like this, okay, so if God knows the end from the beginning, then if he knows in the case of somebody that that human being would never turn to him, then why wouldn't he just shut the door right from the get-go and not bother any longer?
Exactly.
Okay, and there is a theology written about that concept. One of the reformers, John Calvin, right? Jean Calvin, the French reformer, he had this idea of double predestination. Meaning that some people are predestined for salvation, and some people are predestined for eternal life, for damnation. But according to the Bible, no, everybody has a chance.
Because
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes, so in principle, everybody has a chance. It depends on the willpower. Yep. Now, God still knows in advance. But if God just withdrew from anybody he knew in advance, would rebel against him and would go to the point of no return, then how would those around that human being react? So it's not only a personal individual matter.
Right.
I sometimes say in my sermons that in the Bible you have what you can call a corporative or corporate personality. In an individualistic world where everything is focused on the individual, we kind of lost this corporate sense of personality. But in the Bible you can see that God does things not only for you. God does things to you also for those around you and for the sake of the whole universe.
Exactly.
He does.
Because, for instance, in the case of Job, what God allowed the devil to do to Job wasn't because of Job. It wasn't for his sake either. It was a demonstration of a wider scope.
So true.
Oh.
Yes, powerful.
Interesting, man.
What happened at the end of your story, Pastor Joe? Did the pastor ever find out? You said the pastor never found out, but the guy was staying at your house.
Listen, well, he found out the guy was staying at my house, but because we were in the same room,
right?
Didn't know what at time least came home? In my mind, he didn't know when we got in there. Here's the thing. I would always close the door of my room during the night, okay? Mm-hmm. So my pastor, being a respectful guy, would come and knock at the door if he came around 10 o'clock. Mm. It was in the winter, so 10 o'clock was pretty late now.
Dark, yeah.
So he may have thought, okay, so the guy is sleeping, let him sleep. He was tired himself because he came back traveling by train. So he probably went to his room and crashed, right? So to this day, I don't know, but I'm planning to ask him.
He's still alive?
Yeah, he's still alive.
Yeah. He's only, I think, less than 10 years older than me.
Oh, okay, okay.
Because, right. when I was 18, he was around 28 or so. Yeah, he's a man. He's a pastor in the same conference where I used to pastor. Got a beautiful family.
Nice.
But that was a very, very vivid story, you know, because it gave me a sense of what it means to stand in front of a locked door.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the recognition that there is a key in the lock.
I know, and you were able to push that key out.
You were able to push it. Yeah. That's rare. That doesn't.
That's an old school door.
Yeah, that's old school.
So you know, sometimes I would think, you know, when these stories come back, I would think, hey, what if this guy found out? If he didn't find anything out, then okay, well, he didn't know. But what if he knew what happened? Then the question is, why didn't he ever mention it?
Ah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Was he surprised to see the other guy the next day?
Sorry?
Was he surprised to see your friend there the next day?
Not too much. Not because he knew we were good friends.
Okay.
So he didn't have
a timing. And the time, yeah.
Okay. So it was very normal, very natural for us to hang out. I would sometimes sleep over at his family's house. So it wasn't a big deal, really.
Okay.
But if he knew about it, why didn't he say anything?
Say anything.
Yeah.
If he knew and would have told me something, what would he have
said? Yeah.
Right? Would you have gotten in trouble as a young interner pastor? Would you get in trouble?
Could have.
Okay.
Could have, depending on the quality of the character of your pastor. Mm-hmm. I mean, you as an 18-year-old, you had all the ingredients for getting in trouble.
Right.
True.
Right.
Because especially that I was a country boy.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Not very used to all those city customs, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a different way of looking at life and reality sometimes when you come from a very different environment,
right?
Yeah.
So you can imagine anything, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If he knew about it and would have spoken to somebody from the conference about this Joe, you know, that he came up home at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yep.
You never know, but God is gracious, you know. And as I said, we were a good group of people, right? It wasn't but because you are young, you never know what can go wrong and when it can go wrong.
Yeah,
that's true.
You only have to have one person that brings in something, you know, new.
Yeah.
And because the amygdala is not fully stable yet.
Yep.
Exactly. You can buy into something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For instance, right now, thinking about those days, I'm realizing what risk we were exposed to. Because this is what we did. The city, this city is a big city, okay? So because it was so far and we realized, man, it's so late and we better get home as soon as possible. Instead of going on the streets, we took the railway. Because
it was on the railway tracks.
Yeah. And that's how we walked.
Oh wow.
For more than an hour.
Wow.
It wasn't well, I mean,
you guys are young, but, so you guys are young, so you know.
That's an adventure.
But, thinking, well, it was a different context. Safety was a different reality.
Yeah,
there.
It's different.
Any young person, if you hear me talk now, okay?
Yeah.
No, don't risk different. Doing these yeah, kind of things in America.
No, you can't.
Yeah.
No, you can't.
You can get killed.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, yeah.
Yeah, those are different kind of railroad tracks. Those are different,
now,
different
type. Yeah, now, different. It's either that we were so stupid that we didn't know what risks were there. Or maybe there was no risk. You know, this was, where was it? 21 years ago. So,
wow.
Yeah, it was a different age.
Yeah.
Not so long ago, though.
Yeah.
But now thinking back, you know, I'm saying, man, still, I mean, if I was there with my mind now, I would have taken the road, you know, the sidewalks rather than go on the
road. Like I said, you were young. Yeah, you guys were young.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah.
Awesome. All right.
So Pastor Joe used to be a young person.
It's true.
Okay.
He wasn't an easygoing
young person.
Reality, you know. I mean, easygoing in some ways, but then I could give you trouble, you know.
Okay.
But you know, it's interesting how God works with you, and then through you, because when you go to those experiences. Later on, when you see young people going down the railway tracks, so to speak,
right?
you understand
why
better.
Why, yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And yet, you don't have to necessarily go that route to be able to do ministry to people. So go your own way and always try to keep things in balance.
Yeah.
Because you never know. There's all kind of dangers lurking out there.
Exactly.
That's true.
Very true. It's very true.
That is true.
All right.
Wow. Tell you, Pastor, thank you for that one. So
get a little bit
of a wonderful message there. At least I know one thing. That pastor never closed the door on you.
No, he didn't.
He never did.
Yeah.
He never did.
That's impressive, you know. If he knew about it and he never talked to me about it, that's impressive.
Yeah,
because he may have thought, okay, let me see if this happens again or something.
Yeah, you know? Some people do like that. An extended grace.
Mm-hmm. Let me not break him down now. Let me give him a chance.
Mm-hmm.
You may know the story, you know, of somebody in a classroom stole something, and then the teacher wanted to find out who the thief was,
mm-hmm.
and was checking everybody's pocket,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
and that he found the watch or whatever it was, but he only revealed that he found it at the end of the row. I mean, after he checked everybody,
mm-hmm.
and then he brought it in front of the class, the watch. But he never pointed out where he found
it. Found it.
The watch.
Mm.
And then later, the young person met the teacher. And he said, hey, you know, you remember when you were checking the pockets and you found the stolen item
mm-hmm.
on me? And the teacher said, oh, so it was you. Because I didn't know who it was because I had my eyes closed too.
Oh.
No. So God has his ways.
He does. He does.
Yes.
He
maybe, does. maybe if the pastor knew about it, I wouldn't be speaking with you now. You know?
Exactly.
Maybe. Yes.
Just,
maybe.
Just as a thought. Okay. Yeah. I wouldn't suspect him to have been that harsh on me. But
yeah, extended grace.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All That's right. the point. That's the point.
That's it. Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor. We really appreciate that message.
Thank you.
And we know that a lot of people are going through experience now of the door closing. They're closing the door willingly. Some doors are closing for, I don't know, temporary. But as long as you're worried about that main door, that door of grace, that's the end all.
Yeah.
As the end all. Mm-hmm. All right. So Pastor, lead us out if you don't mind.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this discussion, this conversation.
And
thank you for the deepness of your ways. We thank you for the door of grace to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Thank you that it's still open. It's still waiting for us. And we thank you that we can still hear your appeal, your call, your knocking on our door.
Mm-hmm.
So Lord, we pray that we would not bolt the door in, but rather we will open it and allow Jesus Christ to reign in our hearts.
Yeah.
So that when the door of grace will finally shut down, we will be inside, not outside. May your spirit continue to work on our hearts and through us on the hearts of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
All right.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, so hope you have a wonderful day, okay?
Yes.
You too. All you right. too.
Thank you. All right, Don, you know what's next?
Well, there are a couple of birthdays.
All righty.
We have both on the same day, March 31st. That's Dora Adden.
Dora.
And Rain Palmer.
What? On the same day?
On the same day. Look at that.
Oh, my goodness. I got to get two presents now. Oh, my goodness.
Only on one day, though.
Yeah, I know. I just, you know what? I'll give one the other and half a day. And I do the other. Oh, yeah. And I had the rest of the day.
Now
they both got the same.
Look at that.
You think that would work?
That would work.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good. We got two now. That's good. Well, I just want to say we celebrated our 10th. Oh, sorry. My goodness. 17th year anniversary
you
on
did.
The 19th.
Yeah. Wonderful. Happy anniversary.
17 years, Pastor.
Wow.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
Yeah. Nice. So, yeah.
Keep it up, guys.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you. Well, Don, I will appreciate
make
it.
Make your family a corner of heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Good. Once again, we thank all our podcast listeners for everything that you've done just to give us a moment of your time. We want to thank you. Continue to be blessed. I hope you have a wonderful day. And once again, any questions and comments, 954-388-8780. God bless. And remember, keep that door open to the heart. That's your heart. Keep it open. Because once that door closes, the door of grace, it's it. That is it. End all. So keep that door open to God.